It's a joy to be here tonight, and I, along with the others who have occupied this pulpit, appreciate the opportunity to be a part of this great meeting. I want to read to you some familiar verses from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, beginning in verse 23. The scripture says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." These few verses are an abridged biography of one of the greatest lives ever lived. In fact, no man outside of Jesus Christ, I suppose, was ever used by God to steer the course of history any more than Moses was. It was because of the ministry of this one man that a nation of weary slaves was freed and God's purpose was unfolded through them as a people. The first 40 years of his life were spent living a life of privilege as an Egyptian in the palace of Pharaoh. Cruel fate stole the baby Moses from his mother's arms and placed him in the arms of Pharaoh's daughter instead. And he would grow up under the guise that he was the son of an Egyptian and not a Hebrew. We, of course, know the story of how God's people were made slaves in Egypt during that time, long before that time. The Egyptians were hard taskmasters, and they made the lives of God's people miserable for hundreds of years. And during the reign of this particular Pharaoh, the Hebrews were quickly multiplying, and Pharaoh was intimidated by the prospect that they would finally get so large they could mount a revolt and break free from Egypt. So he passed one of the most awful edicts to ever come down from a king. He said that every male child born to the Israelites was to be thrown into the Nile River to be devoured by the crocodiles, I suppose. The order was given to all of the midwives to take that baby as soon as it was born and kill it. And we don't know how many babies were murdered, but many doubtless were. Their newborn cries snuffed out right before the eyes of their parents. Well, Amram and Jochebed had a beautiful baby boy. And I don't know if it would have been any easier had it been an ugly baby boy, but nonetheless, the Bible tells us that he was a goodly child, that he was fair to look on, and they had a beautiful baby boy, in other words. And Jochebed couldn't bring herself to let them throw her baby into the river, and so she hid him for 3 months. You know, that must have been hard to get away with. We've got a one-year-old, and you certainly couldn't hide her for very long, I can tell you that. But finally, the time came that they could hide him no longer. And so she had to do something that would be hard for any mother who loved her baby. She had to give him up in order to save his life. She put the baby Moses in a little basket she'd made, and she quietly snuck down to the riverside and laid him there in the shallow water amongst the reeds and the bulrushes. And can you imagine what a heart-rending scene that was? She had to be trusting in God that day. And I can imagine the hot tears flowed down her cheeks as she kissed him and carefully wrapped him up and laid him in that basket and gently set it in the water. Perhaps she tried to turn and walk away, but just one more look, one more kiss, one more time to say goodbye. You know, some of you may have had to give up a child in death. God placed a baby boy or a baby girl in your arms just long enough to make you smile, and you had to give him up. And you stood by that tiny little grave and your heart broke in two, but at least you had the comfort of knowing that you were leaving your child safe in the arms of Jesus. Jochebed, however, was leaving her little boy among the crocodiles, and only God knew where that river would carry him after she turned her back, and how she must have wept as she went back home. Of course, little did she know what was about to happen. It wasn't very long until the princess of Egypt came down to the river to bathe, and she saw that little ark floating in the water. She told her servants to go down there and get it, and when they brought it to her, she pulled the cover back, and she saw that sweet little baby laying there, and it started to cry. And like any woman would, she felt sorry for it. And it didn't matter that it was a Hebrew baby. Her heart just melted, and she took the baby in her arms and decided that she would give it a home. And of course, here we see the providence of God at work. Miriam, Moses' older sister, was standing down near the river watching to see what would come of him. And when she saw the princess take her little brother, she went to her and asked if she wanted her to go to one of the Hebrew women and get them to nurse the baby. And so she went and got her mother, the baby's own mother, and brought her to him. And not knowing that it was his own mother, Jochebed was hired to be a nursemaid to her own child. And that must have been a wonderful reunion, a wonderful moment for Jochebed when she once again held Moses in her arm. God had been faithful, and her son had lived. Well, Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses, but it was Jochebed that fed him and changed him and sang him lullabies. And as the days turned into years, she instilled within him the most important lessons he would ever learn. He was raised the son of privilege, a prince of Egypt. But down through those early years, Jochebed, the godly mother she was doubtlessly whispering in his ear, "You're not an Egyptian, you're a Hebrew. Our God is the God of Abraham, not the pagan gods they worship here. You're not one of them, you're one of us." And when Moses grew into a man, those seeds she planted in his heart as a child were still there. To the people of Egypt, he was the grandson of Pharaoh, but deep in his own heart was buried the secret of his past. And one day when he was 40 years old, he happened upon a fellow Israelite, a slave, being beaten by his Egyptian taskmaster. And Moses' eyes flashed with righteous indignation, and he rose up and he slew that Egyptian and buried him there in the sand. And little did he know that someone was watching. And by the next day, Moses' secret was out. Pharaoh found out about it and sought to kill Moses. And so Moses fled to the land of Midian and lived the next 40 years in exile until God finally brought him back to Egypt to free the nation and lead the people of God out of bondage and set them marching for the promised land of Canaan. Well, that day when Moses killed the Egyptian was the day that changed his life. You might say that Moses came to a fork in the road and he had to choose whether he was going to live out his days in the company of Egyptian royals or if he would identify himself with the people of God. He had to make that choice. There were some tough matters that had to be weighed and some fundamental issues that Moses had to settle in his own heart before he could go on with his life and become what God made him to be. And had he never come to grips with those eternal questions, history would have been rewritten. And I believe tonight that the questions that confronted Moses then confront every child of God yet today. They are issues that must be settled, and one of the reasons so many founder in the Christian life is because they've never settled those issues in their own heart. Let me briefly mention them to you. First of all, I believe that Moses had to settle the issue of who he was. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." I want you to get that. He refused, the Bible says, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses came to grips with the matter of who he was and who he belonged to. It would have been very easy for Moses to live the rest of his life under the illusion that he was an Egyptian prince, but Moses refused to do so. He came to the point in his life that he had to stand up for God and let everyone know that he was a child of God and not a child of Pharaoh. He may have been wearing the name that the daughter of Pharaoh gave to him, but he knew that he had the blood of Abraham coursing in his veins. He knew who he was, and he knew that he belonged to the God of heaven. I believe there are many people in the church that need to settle that issue tonight as well. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, "Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your own body and in your spirit, which are God's." The Christian belongs to Christ and not to the devil. His citizenship, according to the Apostle Paul, belongs in heaven and not in this world. His affections are set on things above and not on things of the earth. And I ask tonight, have you settled that issue in your own heart? In 1 John 5 and verse 19, John said, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Colossians 3 and verse 1, Paul said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." You know, I suppose that every Christian would like to believe that he has forsaken the love of the world and would claim that he has consecrated himself to Christ. But too often our lives and our priorities tell a different story. The fact is, the worldly church member has never come to grips. He's never settled the issue in his heart once and for all, who he is and to who he belongs. We claim that we don't love the world, but I don't know how to explain some things if we don't love the world. I don't know how to explain the fact that we won't miss an episode of our favorite television program, but we think it's a little too much to be expected to be at every service of the church and to listen to every gospel sermon that's preached in our local pulpit. We wouldn't miss an opportunity to take a vacation somewhere to Disney World or go across the country to see the sights, but yet we think it's too much and a burden to spend the money, to take the time off, to travel across the country to a gospel meeting. I don't know how to explain that other than we love the world more than we really love the things of God. I don't know how to explain the fact that parents wouldn't miss a single night of their young person in the playoffs in a ball game somewhere, but they don't have any problem with missing a few nights or maybe even every night of a gospel meeting. I don't know how to explain that except that we love the world and we've never settled in our heart who we really are and what we're really about. But second of all, Moses had to settle the issue of what his choice would cost and what was really worthwhile. Listen to the Bible in verse 25. The scripture says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses realized that the choice that he was making was going to lead to a life of reproach, that it was going to be a life of sacrifice. It was going to be a life of consecration. And you know, many people have never come to accept that fact. Many people in the church have never come to accept the fact that the Christian life costs something. The Christian life demands something of us. A true and a pure religion doesn't come cheap. They've never committed themselves to the life of a Christian. They're fair weather Christians. They run hot. They run cold, depending on the circumstances. They're a product of their environment, and they seek the easiest way possible and the path of least resistance spiritually. Jesus said, though, that every follower of his would have a cross to bear, and you might as well prepare yourself for that fact. Moses gave up much, and he took on much to become one of the people of God, and so will we if we really know what it means to be the Lord. You think about what Moses gave up in order to stake his claim with the Lord. Moses had a bright and a promising future ahead of him in the courts of Pharaoh had he been content to live as an Egyptian. But he chose. It was not forced upon him. The Bible says he chose rather to suffer affliction. Why? Because he determined the greater reward was not one that money could buy, or that fame or power or prestige could offer, but the one that was unseen and the one that was eternal. The scripture says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he weighed one against the other, and he could easily see that the riches that came from serving the Lord far outweighed anything that Pharaoh could give him. Well, I believe that's still very true today. In fact, I believe it's as true as it's ever been. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. The believer in Christ Jesus has it all, and unfortunately, people don't realize it. They think that everything is out there. They don't realize that it's all in Christ. They're placing their hopes and their dreams and their ambitions and their future upon things that the Bible says will only last for a season, whereas the riches of righteousness last forever. We're a society that wants instant gratification. And we're fooled into believing that if we miss the things that we can enjoy right here and right now, that somehow we've been cheated. And one of sin's deceptions is the fact that its pleasures will not last forever. They do not last very long. You know, the far country promised much, but gave very little to the prodigal son. He was tired of all of the monotony, and he was tired of the drudgery of living at home and being a servant to his father. Even though he had it made, and he didn't realize the life of privilege that he truly lived. And of course, we know the story, how he demanded his portion of his inheritance, and he haughtily took his journey over to the far country, and the Bible says he spent it all, and it didn't take him long to do it either. He spent it all on riotous living. And one day he woke up, so to speak, in the hog pen. He came to himself, the Bible says, and he saw that he had wasted it all. He had spent all that he had on riotous living, and he had nothing to show for it. He realized that he'd had it made, back home. Paul had the proper perspective. Paul settled this issue within his heart, for in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul, in other words, had written this world off as a dung heap. Well, to who nostalgically stands out in a barnyard and dreams about dung? But that's the way many of us are about the world. We claim we belong to the Lord, but really we're in love with the world. And we think that that's where the real riches are. We say and we sing that our treasures are laid up in heaven beyond the blue, but we spend a lot more time investing in things below that pay an awfully poor dividend in the final analysis. And I want you to think, what does the sinner, what does the worldly church member have to show ultimately for a life of sin? The pleasures of sin last only for a season. It's like the two high school graduates who are walking down the street together. One of them turned to the other and said, "What are you going to do next?" And he said, "I'm going to go to college and get my degree." He said, "Well, that's wonderful. What next?" He said, "Well, I'm going to launch a successful and lucrative career." He said, "Well, that's great. What next?" He said, "Well, I hope to find a woman and settle down, get married, and have children." He said, "Wonderful. What next?" He said, "Well, I'm going to work as hard as I can while I'm in the prime of my life. I'm going to save. I'm going to invest." He said, "Wonderful, what then?" He said, "Well, I'm going to hopefully retire early, and I'm going to enjoy life, travel the country. I'm going to enjoy what I've worked hard to attain." And finally he said, "What then?" And he had no answer other than to say, "Well, I guess I'll finally get around to dying." And of course, there the question really is, what then? But the person who resigns his heart and his will to Jesus Christ has an answer to that question. Because the pleasures of sin last only for a season, but the riches and the rewards of the redeemed last forever. Quickly, Moses as well had to settle the issue of faithfulness. The Bible says in verses 27 and 28, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as one seeing him," or as seeing him who is invisible. "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Moses resolved in his heart that he was going to be faithful. And some Christians need to settle that issue in their heart. Some people are fickle. They're unstable. Their lives are marked by constant oscillation from faithfulness to unfaithfulness, from zeal to indifference, from consecration to compromise. Being a child of God requires that a man make a decision, that he make a resolve, and that he purpose in his heart what he's going to be and what he's going to do. You know, the Bible tells us about that wonderful young man of God in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart, the Bible says, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Of course, he knew that the meat that was set upon the table of King Nebuchadnezzar had been used for idolatrous purposes, and his conscience would not allow him to partake of those things. And so the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel didn't allow the situation to confront him and then make a decision. Daniel made a decision in the very beginning that he was going to be faithful to God. He settled that issue in his heart. He was a young man full of faith and full of resolve. And despite the fact that he lived in the shadow of the Babylonian king, he knew that he was one of God's people, and he would rather offend the king than he would offend the God of heaven. And that fact caused him to purpose in his heart that he would not sin against the Lord. I believe that every Christian needs to so purpose in his heart that there are things that he cannot do. There are places that he cannot go because of who he is and who he belongs to. Every Christian needs to resolve that he has responsibility and he has duties to God that can't be laid aside, that can't be skipped, that can't be compromised for anything else in life. I believe that it is a matter of purposing in our heart, for example, that we're going to be faithful in worship. We're going to worship the Lord every Lord's Day. Listen, if you don't make that resolve in your heart, I'm going to tell you the devil's going to give you every excuse to miss worship. If you don't purpose in your heart that every Lord's Day, as long as I am in my right mind and as long as I am in any way physically able to be there, I'm going to be in an assembly of God's people faithfully worshiping just like the Bible teaches. If you don't purpose that in your heart, you're going to have a hard time being faithful to God. And purposing that in your heart, making that resolve in your heart means you say, regardless of what my job says, regardless of what opportunities may arise in my life, regardless of what my friends, what my family might say, regardless of how bad I may want to go on this trip, or I want to do this, or I want to do that, you purpose in your heart, my first responsibility and my first allegiance is to God. I have an appointment with the Lord, and I won't miss that appointment. The Christian resolves, he purposes in his heart that he's going to be faithful to his principles and he won't compromise them when he gets into tempting situations. Moses settled that issue in his heart, have you? And lastly, Moses had to settle the issue of where he was going. The Bible says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. Moses was a man on a journey and a man on a mission. He believed the promise of God and he set out to realize it. And for 40 long years he endured much for the hope that one day his feet would cross the Jordan and he would stand on Canaan's side. He was never satisfied with the wilderness. He was never tempted to turn back to Egypt. His eyes were fixed on the land of promise. And every Christian tonight needs to settle that issue that this world is not his home. We're just a passing through. Too many of us, are in love with Egypt. The Egypt we left behind, or we're bogged down in the wilderness in which we dwell now, and we've forgotten what it's all about. We've taken our eyes off the ultimate goal. We need to settle the issue tonight, not only of who we are, what we're going to do, but we need to settle the issue of where we belong and where we're headed. Our citizenship is in heaven. This world is but our wilderness, and heaven is our promised land. Moses settled that issue in his own heart. Have you tonight?